I shall speak of this one Jesus raised from the dead. You may be seated. Three o'clock every morning, nature rudely wakens me. I go back to bed thinking to grab a few more Z's, but it seldom happens because no matter how warm and snug the bed or how cool the breeze coming in across the bay from the Gulf, the mind starts racing. What shall I blog about? Did I pay that bill? My, what perfect spring weather. And always after the death of sleep, hey, I showed up again today. Thank you, God. Showing up again is never assured for any of us, and at my age, the possibilities shrink a bit every night. I know that, you know that. Blessed, I tell you, is the one who enjoys a full life and then just doesn't show up one morning. We are in Easter. Easter is the season for post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus. These are incredible accounts where incredible means literally not believable, because it cannot happen. In my vocation, we deal often with death, and every time I hear this gospel, I marvel that the disciples didn't totally freak out, because after Jesus on the cross and Jesus in the tomb for 3 days, it is not possible, is not the way of life and creation. And for all our emotional clinging, a dead body is not a being, but a thing. No more alive than a block of wood or an ingot of iron. In his Easter sermon, Rowan Williams, Archbishop of Canterbury, said the ultimate test of the Christian religion is not whether it is useful, beneficial, or helpful to the human race, but whether or not its central claim, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, actually happened. I went to a faithful biblical seminary, a Lutheran seminary on Seminary Ridge, the battlefield at Gettysburg. And at seminary, my New Testament professor called himself a total skeptic. He said that he did not take Jesus' miracles literally, but said this one single event that God raised Jesus from death, he long ago decided to believe that God uniquely did this one thing, this one time only, contrary to God's own laws of nature. You may have noticed in the gospel as we read it, and if you did not notice before, notice now, the disciples were terrified and still doubting, even in their joy, doubting. I'm here to tell you this morning that doubting while rejoicing, rejoicing while doubting is the heart and soul of Easter. If you are a doubter, you are in the best company the kingdom of God has to offer, the very disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In a few minutes, we'll stand and say together the Nicene Creed, our central theological statement about this one who died and whom God raised. You can say it or sing it, chant it or hum it. But if you study the Creed's words and phrases, you will have second thoughts, because the Nicene Creed makes assertions that are not only beyond Scripture, but beyond human knowing and even beyond human reason. And furthermore, besides, how do we know Jesus was raised? How do we know the resurrection is true? We don't know. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Unlike the disciples in this morning's gospel, we have not come to something that can be touched. We don't know. We do not know. We believe. We give credence to witnesses. If you serve on a jury, you decide whether to believe or disbelieve the witnesses, and there's always room for doubt and discussion. So why do we Christians believe? We believe because the Gospels bring us these incredible accounts of what was seen and heard and reported by witnesses in that time between early dawn on Easter morning and the ascension 40 days later. Appearances here and there of a man known to have been dead and buried, yet here he is alive and among us. In Luke's post-resurrection appearance this morning, every word and every phrase has purpose, conveys good news. That this one who was dead says, touch me. That he asks for food, takes and eats a piece of fish in their presence, witnesses to us that Jesus Christ was no ghost but alive and present in body and soul. And yet, nevertheless, I express my oneness with the disciples who doubted on this gospel occasion, and with Thomas, remarkable in last Sunday's gospel because he voiced his doubts. He had the guts, the courage to voice his doubts. And also with those disciples who were at the hill outside Jerusalem for the ascension, where, as the gospel says, some doubted. You don't really know me. I am not a spiritual person. I'm not a spiritual person, religious, but not spiritual. My theology, what I believe about God, comes straight out of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over churning chaos, and God said, let there be light, and it was so. And all that God said, it was so. This I believe. To the question, what then was the Big Bang? My answer, God spoke. What was before the Big Bang? God was silent. Or maybe, as with Aslan the lion in the Chronicles of Narnia, the Word of God was speaking or singing another universe into being. In the beginning was the Word, you see, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. The Word was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This I believe. This is my theology. This is my gospel. This is my word about God. The Nicene Creed is a centuries later development of Christian tradition by bishops of the church, under orders by the Emperor Constantine to come up with a definitive statement of Christian belief. And I may add, and I may and do take issue with it, but the Bible itself I read and understand as the Word of God, whose word cannot be broken. At early dawn, on the first day of the week, while it was yet dark, cometh Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the tomb, and behold, the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. And the angel said to the women, fear not. You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen. Come, see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he's been raised from the dead. He goes before you into Galilee. And as they went to tell his disciples, Jesus met them and spoke to them. This is the gospel. Over the ages of human history, religion in its many forms has had many and widely varied effects on the well-being of people throughout the world. And as for Christianity, almost every church, every parish, almost every denomination has positive and helpful social programs for the welfare of other people, because the law of Moses is love God and love neighbor, and because Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, and because love is not a feeling, but what you do for other people. And so the church helps feed the hungry locally, around the nation, around the globe, helps children, helps transients, helps people in need, offers education programs such as our own school, soup kitchens, homeless shelters, rescue missions, backpack ministries, food banks and food pantries, retirement communities, Catholic charities, church shops where people in distress may get free clothing, the Episcopal Relief and Development Fund that helps relieve disasters throughout the world, medical missions, including from our own diocese, to third world communities, and construction missions to go to third world communities and build and furnish school buildings, Habitat for Humanity, the good work of the Salvation Army. There is no end to such love. Christian churches and groups and Christians individually in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ make loving sacrifices and loving contributions to the welfare and well-being of the world in the secular context of society. But that does not hide the stark reality that Christianity stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection. For all the good we may do, Easter dawn is not a social gospel. Easter dawn is the proclamation that God has, in fact, not in myth, not in legend, not in fable, not in men's illusions and imaginations. God has indeed done a certain thing in human history, and Christ is truly risen, aletos anesti. It is not wishy-washy true for us, or true in a manner of speaking, or true in a way. It is true or false. There is no shading. Hallelujah, Christ is risen, the Lord is truly risen. And then, of course, the gospel echoes the faith of St. Paul that what God did for Jesus of Nazareth, God will do for us, for each of us. I confess it is my constant theme that the Nicene Creed is inadequate, that what we need every Sunday morning is the baptismal covenant of the Apostles' Creed, where we not only say, I believe, I believe, I believe, we go on to promise what we will do because of what we believe. But the bare reality is that Christianity stands on the truth of the resurrection, not on what we do because of it. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Martin Bell, eccentric priest and author of a generation ago, described it well and truly. Jesus was dead. He was dead and buried. What happened then was not so remarkable, really. God simply raised Jesus from the dead. God, who created the heavens and the earth and called his creation good. God, who at the cross of Calvary consecrated and sanctified wood and nails to be instruments of his love. At early dawn on the first day of the week, while it was yet dark, God the Father walked into the tomb and said, "Get up, son." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over churning chaos, and God said,